Well, good morning. I thought I was going to have a little backup up here while I was preaching, but they're leaving, so I guess not. Praise the Lord. I've been blessed several times already today. Have you? First service, we sang Jesus Messiah, one of my favorite songs. We just sang a while ago, I Speak Jesus, another one of my favorite songs. I've just been greatly blessed today. And I pray as you have sung along those words that you've been blessed as well. And it is good to be here this morning, and we welcome each one of you here in this gathering, and those that may be joining us via line. We just want to welcome you here this morning, and we just want to welcome the Spirit of God into our midst this morning, that the Holy Spirit would help us to convey what's on God's heart today. About this idea that we're going to be sharing about. And so we just would submit the declaring of His Word to the Holy Spirit and ask for His anointing upon our words this morning. We're going to be taking a look at some verses out of Romans chapter 4. You may follow on screen, or if you have your own version of the Bible there with you to follow along. But Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul says, "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised." Ending at verse 21. Father, we are so grateful for this time that you have come, have given us to come into this place, into this house of worship, into this house of prayer, a place where your people can gather as one body, one faith, under one God, one Lord. And we are so thankful for that this morning. We are so thankful for each one that's here, those who may be viewing online. But God, we invite the Holy Spirit into this service this morning, that he would direct every word that I say, that he would help me to rightly divide the word of God. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and we'll ask all of this in his name for his glory. Amen. Back in July, I gave a message on God's integrity, and where we looked at a survey that was taken, and two of the characteristics that were mostly or most admired in people, in leaders, was honesty and integrity. That people wanted to see that their leaders were honest, sincere individuals, and that they could be people in whom they could place all of their trust. Whether it be a political figure, can we trust them today? Whether it be a military leader or whether it be a church leader, people want to know that their leader, whoever it is and wherever it is can be people that can be trusted. They mean what they say, and they say what they mean. And that's exactly what brings us to this idea or topic of today's message, the Promise Keeper. There was an article that I read recently that a student of Scripture spent a year and a half in searching through the Scriptures to find the number of promises that God made to humanity. And he came up with this number, 7,487 promises that God made to humanity. I never counted that many, never counted all of them. But I know that this book, what we refer to as the Holy Scriptures, contains promise after promise after promise after promise. Now, some of these promises are positive. They give us the assurance of blessings. And who here this morning would not want to be blessed, greatly blessed? If you are in Christ, you are greatly blessed already. You are highly favored. So but some of these promises are on the negative. They guarantee consequences. Now, some of these are conditional. They are based on what I do. And we can look at these scriptures, and you are familiar with them all. The first is 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I've quoted this several times from this platform. But it says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it all hinges on that little two-letter word, if. If this is what you do, God says, if my people called by my name, this is what you will do, God says, this is what I will do. But it's conditional on what you do. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that we learned, at least I learned a long time ago, that says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here again, the condition has to be met. If, two-letter word, I do this, God says, this is what I will do. Romans 10:9-10. Another example of this. And it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So the condition again has to be met. I confess the Lord Jesus with my mouth. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I shall be saved. What a tremendous blessing that is. Malachi 3:10 says, if you bring not just part of the tithe, but if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that my house may be full, God says, then I will open the window of heaven and pour you out blessings that you cannot contain. Would we not want that? As an individual, as a family, as a church. We sang a song just moments ago. It says, set the church on fire. Do you want to be set on fire by the Spirit of God? Well, two of you do, so that's okay. But these are conditions that if we meet these conditions that God has set before us, we can be confident, that God will do that. And some are unconditional. Things that God has done, and it doesn't matter whether we do anything or not, but God has already done these things. The very center of all Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave because he loved. That is something that God did. That is something that God, how God demonstrated his love. And that's what Romans 5:8 said. But God demonstrated his love, even when I was yet still a sinner, Christ died for me, Christ died for you. That was, God did that. Jesus did that. And there are many other scriptures that we could look at that say the very same thing. But all of these promises that we find in Scripture are binding. For God is not only a promise maker, but God is a promise keeper. And that is how Abraham lived his life. That is how that is what Abraham believed. That what God promised to do, he had the ability and the power to do it. But not only Abraham, but many individuals we find in Scripture built their lives on the promises of God, believing God. Trying to think of her name. She's a well-known speaker. And maybe my mind's gone blank, but she wrote a book, Believing God. And in there she lists five principles. One was that we have to believe God is who he says he is. Number two, that God can do what he says he can do. And so that is two of those five principles. We have to believe what God says, who he says he is, and we believe what God says he can do. God's promises are unchanging and trustworthy because God is unchanging and trustworthy. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. God is unchanging. His promises are unchanging. That we listen, we believe what God says, we obey what God says, and we trust what God says. And then we will see what God can do, what God will do. And there are examples of that throughout Scripture. Just reading through 2 Chronicles here in the last couple weeks, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And it talks about a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly king, and it was told to him one day that there was a vast army that was coming against him, far outnumbered the army that he had. And it says that Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. In other words, Jehoshaphat decided, I'm going to take this to God. He called a fast. And we don't hear a lot about fasting today, but I believe it's very biblical. Jesus taught about it, when you fast, not if, but when. But Jehoshaphat declared a fast, and all the people gathered, they prayed. He stood, and in his prayer, he thanked God for all that he did. He recognized who God was and all that God did for Judah. And then it comes down to the very end of that, and he said, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't have the ability, God, to face what is coming against us. He says, we don't know what to do, but he said, our eyes are going to be fixed on you. Our focus. Our eyes are going to be fixed on you. We don't have a clue as to how we're going to handle this. We don't have a clue how we're going to deal with this. But God, we know that you do. And so we're going to fix our focus, our eyes on you. And then the Spirit of the Lord, it says in this scripture, in this passage, a word came to a prophet. And this is the message that he gave to Jehoshaphat. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Don't let this obstacle, don't let this challenge, don't let this problem, this circumstance cause you to be in dread and fear. Do not be discouraged. And the next line he says, because this battle is not yours, the battle is mine. That's a powerful statement. The battle does not belong to you, the battle belongs to God. And sometimes we struggle in our own strength and our own ability to combat problems and circumstances when they come, and they do come. But our reliance, our dependability, or who do we depend upon, is God. God knows no limit. There is no problem that God caves to. There's no problem that God wrings his hands and says, I don't have a clue what to do about that. God knows exactly what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And the instructions were given. All you need to do is go, take your position, and watch and see what I do. Jehoshaphat began to worship. The whole community, the whole people began to worship. And then the next day, as they began to go out to the battlefield to take their position, he sent out singers and praises, people to lead them in praise. And then as they got to the ridge and they looked down over the valley, as they began to praise, God brought confusion upon that army, and they turned on each other and killed each other while they were praising God. So my challenge to you this morning is never lose your praise. No matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how difficult the situation is that you are facing, do not lose your praise. Do not lose your worship. God inhabits the praise of his people. And you don't have to have a group of 100 people to get God's attention when you begin to praise him. You begin to praise him where you are, God will meet you wherever you are. Whether you're by yourself or whether you're in a group of 10 or 100, God knows where you are. And when your praise and your worship is honest and sincere, that is an aroma that gets God's attention, and God will come and manifest himself to you. That's powerful. And so they went and they saw these dead bodies, and they began to gather the plunder, and it took them 3 days to gather all the plunder. All the stuff. They didn't even have to fight for. It's amazing. And then in the book of Acts, there's a gentleman we read there. You may have heard of him, Paul. Anybody ever heard of Paul? Yeah, okay. Paul finds himself on the way to Rome. And he's... as he gets in the boat, he's giving the captain and the people of the ship, saying, guys, we should not go, we should not leave now. There is trouble ahead. They didn't listen to Paul. So it's good to listen to people who know what they're talking about. And Martha tells me that all the time. You need to listen to me. I'm learning. But as they're on this trip, they encounter a tremendous storm. And the boat is going up and down, and it's just in this tremendous wind and waves. And everyone on boat is getting fearful. They stop eating. And then Paul issues this challenge and these words. And he says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. Huh? Not to sail from Crete. Should have done what I said. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. He says, last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Just as God said, it will happen. And one of the things that Paul said later on is, you can't abandon ship. You got to stay in the ship. You got to stay in the boat. When adversity comes, storms beat against us, we have to stand and stay in faith. We have to stand and stay in our relationship, our walk with God. Because that's where safety is. That's where victory is. In the presence of Jehovah. There is not one ounce of deception in God. We read in Scripture how God is love. God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. But we also read that God is faithful. That's not just things he does. That's who God is. That's his character. That's who God is. That's what he's made of. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer speaks of this promise to Abraham. And in my Bible, I like the subheading that says, the certainty of God's promise. The certainty of God's promise. And when God made this promise to Abraham, God took an oath in his own name. This oath was as good as God's name, and God's name was as good as his divine character. As his divine character. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of two unchangeable things. Things that will not change, no matter what. And that one is his promise. Second, his certainty to back up what he says, his oath. His ability to back it up. Some people can talk a good game. Some people can talk a good doing this or doing that. They can talk it, but can their actions back up their words? God's actions always backs up his words. And as I think about this, I think if you've ever made an application for a loan, sometimes you had to have a cosigner. In other words, if you would default on your loan, that cosigner would be there to back you up, to take over your payment or whatever. God does not need a cosigner. God has the ability to back up every promise he has ever made. From Genesis through Revelation, every promise that God has made, he has the ability to back it up. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is sovereign. What he's promised, his covenant, his commitment, we cannot think that God doesn't have the ability to accomplish that. In Psalm 138, verse 2, out of the New Living Translation, it says, "For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name." God does not need anyone to back him up. Because God never defaults on his promise. God never breaks covenant. God never breaks covenant. We know that a covenant is a binding agreement between two or more people. And the only time that covenant is broken between you and God or me and God is if I break it. God will never break covenant. He takes covenant very seriously. Jesus even said this new covenant. So while we celebrate communion, Jesus said this blood is the beginning, the starting, the instituting of a new covenant. And that covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Covenant is very serious to God. He never breaks covenant. And time after time, the Bible tells us that no one can be compared to God. That's how great, that's how awesome God is. No one can be compared to God. In Psalm 86:8, it says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours." Think about the things that we read about God doing in Scripture. There's some awesome things in there. Who can do those things? Who can match what God has done? No one. God is unmatched. Psalm 86:10 says, "For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. You stand alone, God." Isaiah 40:25, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" says the Holy One. We serve an amazing God who can do immeasurably more than we could think, ask, or even imagine. But my part and your part is to believe God. It's to believe God has the ability to do everything that He's promised. To trust in His exceeding and great promises, and that He is able to do them all. We live in an unsettled world in a time of uncertainty, a time of unrest, a time of calamity worldwide. We see that, we hear it, we read about it. But is there anything in your world personally that's unsettled? Is there anything in your world personally that's unclear? Is there something or is there anything that you're unsure of? And as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, what should we be doing? The people of God, what can we do in these trying times? What should we be doing in these times? We need to rely, we need to trust or put our complete trust in the one who never fails. That's one thing you can say about God. He never fails. He never lies. He never fails. I don't believe the word fail is in God's vocabulary. God never fails. When you go back into the book of Psalms and reading through these glorious writings of David, Psalm 145, as I was reading it, it thoroughly describes God and all that God does. Not all of it, but a lot of it. But the psalmist David wrote, and he said, "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." Now listen to what David writes here. He says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." That's remarkable. Great is the Lord. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. We'd say amen to that. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. We could say amen to that. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. We could say amen to that. If you're burdened over with life, uncertainties, calamity of life, God is able to lift you up. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. We can say amen to that. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. We can say amen to that. The Lord watches over all who love Him. Amen to that. And then the Lord is faithful to all His promises. The Lord is faithful to all His promises. Have you ever had a promise made to you and it wasn't kept? It was broke? Did you ever make a promise to someone and break it? God has never made a promise that He hasn't kept. God does not break promise. God does not break covenant. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promises." God can be trusted. See, that's one of the things that Abraham did. He believed God. He obeyed God, and he trusted God. That's what we are called to do. Believe God, obey God, and trust Him. Trust Him with our whole heart. And in our reading from Romans 4, and I'm going to close with this, the last two verses of our scripture text. Verses 20 and 21 says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He didn't weaken. He didn't waver. James tells us that we're not to waver. We're not to be like a wave or the ocean tossed to and fro. We're not to be double-minded, as James says. For he says a double-minded person receives nothing. But we are to be single-minded, trust and believe. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Abraham was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He never lost his praise. But being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Fully persuaded that God had the power, the ability to do what he promised. And if you're here this morning struggling in any area of your life, God is here. God is here to meet you where you are. And I would just encourage you not to leave until you come and pray about it. Yeah, you can pray there, and that's fine. But the invitation is, if you want to come and pray, I'd love to pray with you. I know that there are others who would love to pray with you. But please don't leave here this morning carrying a burden that you may have carried in. Father, we are so grateful today for your presence, your goodness, your love, your mercy. God, your forgiveness. And Jesus, as we sang that song, I speak Jesus. For your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is power to break addictions, to break bondages. Healing, physically, spiritually, emotionally. You have the ability to do all that. We just have to believe you this morning. And we think about the name of Jesus. There is just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name of Jesus. And that as we speak his name this morning, that he would have his way in our hearts today. In his wonderful, matchless name we pray. Amen and amen.